Well, we've had a feast already, and I didn't see that clip before. Wayne had showed it, and it ties in with what I wanted to share on this morning. So we thank the Lord that He does that by His Spirit. He does that in the body, doesn't He? He brings a prayer and a word. He brings a word of testimony. He brings a song, and He's working. He's working in our hearts, in our lives. Well, if we have a look at the psalm, please, Psalm 84 again, and also the 63rd psalm, there's a common thread in both of those psalms that I'd like to begin the sermon with, Psalm 84 and Psalm 63. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word endures forever. We thank You, Lord, that You did not leave us as orphans, but You gave us of Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, that as the Spirit indwells us, we're able to speak for You, Lord. And I thank You for the opportunity and the privilege it is to share Your word with Your people. Lord, I pray today that You would feed us with manna from heaven. And Lord, I pray we would leave this place with a greater desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater desire to put our all on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray we would seek You with our whole heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. How lovely is Your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, as we read in the Bible reading. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. And in that same psalm, Psalm 84:10, the writer says, "For a day in Your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." Well, I don't know what the title of this message really is, but there are a few common threads that have been going through my heart as I prepared. Abiding in the presence of the Holy One, seeking the face of God. These are the things which have stirred my heart as I've read these Psalms and looked into Scripture. When all is stripped of us, like you saw on the video clip, the Uzbek Christians, when all is stripped of us, possession, title, family, and we're left alone in the jail cell, or we're left alone, or we're left with just a few members of the church in the wilderness, in the desert. No PowerPoint slides, no fancy books, nothing. Not that in themselves these things are wrong. Not that in themselves the mic and the music and all of these things that we have and as we gather in a building today, not that in themselves these things are wrong. But my heart's desire is for you people of God and for myself that we would earnest and seek the face of God to be in the courts of our Lord. Have you been in His courts lately? Have you been in the courts of the King of Kings? Do you spend time in the presence of the Lord? You know, people have lost the art of seeking God, of fearing God, of hungering for Him. You know, seeking God with wholehearted devotion, it begins with the act of death, doesn't it? Began with the act of the death of our Lord Jesus on the cross as He spilt His blood for us. The dying of the Lord Jesus in my place for my sin. And then the dying of myself, my flesh, as I yield to His death in my place. The death of myself and my self-will, which fights against this work. You know, the Lord Jesus, when He walked on the earth, remember how He drew Himself away from His disciples? Remember how He sought God? He sought His Father? Remember how He spent time with His Father? How He pulled Himself away? You know, that brother that shared, I couldn't explain it in a better way. That brother who was imprisoned, how He sought the face of God in that Uzbek jail. How the mother that was left at home experience the presence and reality of God. And when things are stripped from us, things are stripped from around us, and only God is left, that's a wonderful thing. But friends, this is possible for us. This fellowship with God, this fellowship with Christ, this deep relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this pursuit of God in our daily lives is available to us without the prison cell, without the persecution, if we would get down and hunger for God, hunger for righteousness, if we would allow the distractions to fall away from us, to fall away from us. Those brethren who are persecuted, and a preacher who has seen both sides, a preacher in the States said, you know, it's not easy to be a Christian in the West. It's not. It's not. The Christians who are under persecution, things are forcibly stripped from them. They are cast at the Savior. They are cast at the Lord. But we can be so easily distracted. We can so easily make things around us idols, as we've heard in past months, as Pastor has shared on these things. Let all the idols be stripped away and let God remain. That's my heart's desire. That's my heartbeat. We need to be seekers of God. Seekers of God. Pursuing God in our daily lives and clinging to Him. The psalmist experienced that. Also, the 63rd Psalm goes along the same vein. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And now the psalmist David is writing this when he's in the actual wilderness of Judah. And you know, we saw the picture of the wilderness there, the Uzbek Christians. No fanfare, nothing fancy. Just God. God. Nothing left but God. And you know, I don't know what it is, but for centuries in the church we've built statues and monuments to Jesus. Pictures and glass and stained images. And God's not in it. He's not there. He's not there. He does not dwell in a temple made with man's hands. He's not there. He's there in the wilderness. He's there with those brethren who met, and He can be here, and He is here with us by God's grace. We put aside all those things that we can build up around us. O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts and longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary. That's the courts of God. The sanctuary of God. You know, we need to get raw and real with God. Raw and real with God. The Christian life is not one of passive complacency, but of active pursuit. Active pursuit of God. But you may ask, well, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I tithe. I do all the right things externally. Isn't that enough? The evidence, friends, of conversion, the evidence of a spirit-filled life will be a longing and a thirsting and a hungering and a return to the sanctuary of God. It'll be a complete devotion. It'll be a life that's filled with the Spirit of God. It'll be a life that God fills my aspect, every aspect of my being, of my life. And ultimately that dying for Christ. I'm ready, as that brother said, I'm ready to be imprisoned. I'm ready to go to be with my Lord. That's my heart's desire. I've looked for you in the sanctuary, the psalmist writes, to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. Oh, have you experienced God this week? Have you been close to the Lord Jesus? You will say amen. Your heart will rejoice with that verse. Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. Well, this is the pursuit of God. This is the heartthrob of a man, of a being who followed God with all his heart. But firstly, a warning, and it's in 1 Samuel chapter 4. And the warning is that externality does not save. Externality does not save. In the book of 1 Samuel, we come to a time in Israel's history where they had forsaken God, forsaken his ways, and Samuel is brought up in 1 Samuel 3. Samuel is called. He's called to be a voice for God at that period of time. Eli and his sons, Eli had been given over to compromise, and his sons had also been sinning openly. They had allowed sin into the church. They had allowed sin and compromise into the temple of God, into the holy place. But they had an externality. There was an externality about them. They still did the ritual. And in this chapter, in chapter 4, we read further about the ark of the Lord. The ark of the Lord. And that ark which encapsulated the presence of God, which spoke for where God is and how he led his people. This ark was about to be taken by the enemies. And I'm not going to read all of the chapter, but the word of the Lord comes to Samuel, and that Israel went out to battle against the Philistines, and they encamp against beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. Then the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. So this is the first encounter. In the first encounter, 4,000 fall. God is not in it. He's not with his people. He's not giving them the victory. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Why has the Lord?" And instead of searching the heart, instead of falling down in repentance for their sin, instead of giving God control, they say, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." Now, the Ark, without the presence of God, without the blessing of God, is just a box. It's just a casket without the presence and the glory of God in it. And it's the same as a building. A building without the presence of the Lord God in it. A structure, stained windows, PowerPoint slides, beautiful music, orchestra, everything in its place. Without the presence and raw reality of God is an empty casket. It's an empty casket. And this is what took place at that time. Instead of falling down, instead of recognizing an individual without the presence of God, even though you have externality about you, without the reality of the presence of God in your life, you're an empty casket. Friend, won't you allow God to fill you? If you're empty, if you're building your life with things around you, maybe religious things, won't you allow God to come in? And so the elders of Israel should have known better. The elders should have fallen down in prayer, should have gathered the people. But instead, they say, "Let us bring the ark. Let us bring the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh, so when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, verse 4, that they might bring there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, now these are the two who compromised. These are the two who lusted and sinned in the name of God. This is what God despises most. He hates it most. Sure, well and good, if you're out in the world and if you're sinning and you know you're a sinner, apart from the grace of God, you admit that you are and you know that you are. And people carry on like that in daily life. But if you join the holy place and sin, these things are not compatible. This is compromise, and this is what God hates the most. For in his name they came and they were filled with sin. And the people sent to Shiloh, and here they come, the two sons with the Ark of the Covenant. And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, in verse 5, all Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. Can you recall a time when the prophets of Baal shouted so loudly that they cut themselves and the blood ran down the altar, yet there was no fire. Can you remember a time when Elijah, the man of God, consecrated himself, sought the face of God, and with one word, fire was cast down because all the preparation was there. And God did it. You see, this is the same thing. Israel are shouting in the flesh. They're shouting in the flesh. The Spirit is departed. The Spirit is not there. God is not present. And externally there's a shout so that the whole earth shook. But it turns on its head. And if you read the remainder of that chapter, we see that God's glory had departed from His people. But the people did not realize it until it was too late. They thought all this would save them. And today, people, the Lord Jesus is returning in the clouds with power. O men of Israel, why do you stand gazing? For in the same manner that the Lord Jesus was taken up, He will return. And He's coming back for His church. He's coming back for a people consecrated. He's coming back for a holy people. He's not coming back for a building or a statue or a monument to Him. He's not coming back for that. He's coming for the elect of God. Those who are saved from sin. Those who are purified their garments. Not those who externally carry about. Not those who externally may shout and may dance and may jump and may skip. That's all external. And God may cause you to shout and rejoice. Amen to that. But the inner man must be right with God. And the psalmist in Psalm 84, the psalmist in Psalm 63, display to us that active pursuit of God. And the warning in 1 Samuel is that externality does not save. It does not save. It's God within. We sung that song. Man sees the outside, but God sees the heart. God sees the heart. There may be those fumbling about, tripping over, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he will not utterly be cast down. Though he fall, yet the Lord will raise him up. Don't judge outward appearance. God sees the heart, and God's presence, God's sanctuary, His holy place, is not in a temple made with man's hands. The Bible says, know you not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Ye are the temple. Ye are the temple. And my heart's desire is that we would get raw with God, real with God, purify our hearts and minds to seek the presence, the essence of who God is. There are so many counterfeits, aren't they? There are so many counterfeits. Look at those men. Look at those men in Uzbekistan. Look at Peter, the rough sailor in Scripture. Look at Paul, imprisoned, cast down, disheveled, coming out of the prison, speaking with power and might. No stained windows there. Just God. Just God. The Spirit of God. In the Lord Jesus, there was no comeliness about Him that we should desire Him. There was nothing external that radiated from Him in that sense. No beauty that should attract us to Him. And yet when He spoke, the earth stood still. And those who were hungering and thirsting after God found God, sought God and found Him. There He is, the Lord Jesus, God on the earth, hungering, afflicted by man, bruised, pierced through, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Church of God, people of God, how we need to return to the true essence of Christianity. How we desperately need and need to long for the outpouring of God's Spirit individually in our hearts and collectively as a body. How easy we can focus on the outer and miss the essence. Man is a temple of the Holy Ghost. We have the Word of God. We have His law written on our hearts by His Spirit. Let's not be distracted. Let's be consumed with God. Let's hunger and thirst after his courts. The psalmist said, a day in his courts, a day in his presence is better than 1,000 out there. Is that your experience when you've gone a day, a week, a moment without God and you've realized, no, I'm doing it in my own strength. No. A day, a moment in his court. This man, the psalmist David, he was a man after God's own heart. His flesh, he says, his own flesh faints for the courts of his Lord. Faints for the courts of his Lord. So he's not consumed with what his actual physical needs are around about him, but he's consumed with the needs of his inner man. He's consumed with the need for more of Jesus in his life. And that's the true essence of Christianity. A hunger for more of Jesus in my life. A real and abiding spirit-filled life. Not a carnal walk, but a daily thirst for the court of our Lord. Yea, when shall I come and appear before the Lord? When is my next time of prayer? When is my next time of communion with the Lord in the car as I'm driving to work? When is my next opportunity to preach Christ crucified to my fellow man who's dead in sin? This is my heart's desire. This is the heart's desire of the psalmist, that is. My desire is that we would be such a people, that we would be such individuals in the courts of our Lord. The great benefit is the benefit of the salvation of our souls. And now we are able to dwell in the Spirit, have a Spirit-filled life. How is our spiritual barometer, if I could ask? Do our hearts burn when Scripture is read and preached? You know, remember those on the road to Emmaus when they heard the Word of God. Do your hearts burn when Scripture is read and preached? Whomever might preach it, wherever we may read it, does it connect? Do we sense a communion with our Lord in prayer? Do you know His presence? Do you cry at His altar when you're away from Him, when you're apart from Him, when you sense there's something between you and the Lord? Is there a grabbing for the mercy seat of Christ? The horns of the altar and a despairing cry to God? Or is there spiritual complacency? The psalmist is basically saying, without Christ I die. My flesh longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. Without Him, I perish. You know, we can restore communion by confession of sin. If there's any separation between God and ourselves, you know, instead of confessing their sin, and Phinehas and Hophni come with the ark of the Lord, instead of confessing their sin, they bring up this externality. They bring up this outward show of power. And God's not even in it. He's not interested. In fact, He vomits it out of His mouth, because that's disdain to Him. And the elders, instead of calling out to the people to sanctify themselves, to hold a fast, to repent in sackcloth and ash, the elders call in the book of Samuel for externality. They call up the ark, and God's not in it, and God is not impressed, because there was no confession of sin. There was no confession of their self-confidence. There was no confession of their unbelief. And God, if you, friend, sense that you are apart from God, if you sense that something is broken, if you sense there's a lack of fellowship, there's a lack of communion, there's a lack of that presence of God in your life, the first thing to do is to search the heart, as we sung in that song. What is it, Lord, that separates me? From your end, Lord, you are faithful and good. You sin not. You make no mistake, Lord. What is it? What's hampering my life? And search and despair. God, is it my self-confidence? Is it unbelief on my part? Is it an unconfessing? And make right with God. Make right with God. Am I living for God? And have your communion restored. Come back to that holy place And you will find, like the psalmist said, and Asaph said in the 73rd Psalm, when I came back to God, I realized where I'd gone wrong. I looked externally, I looked out there. But when I came back to the sanctuary of God, when I came back to the holy place, this was my longing, this was my prayer. So do our hearts burn when Scripture is read? Do we sense a communion with God in prayer and in our personal walk with Him? And do we long for fellowship with God and with other believers? You know, in Acts they ate their food with gladness, with singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. This is the sense of fellowship. They weren't having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. They were having fellowship one with another. Do we long for the sanctuary of God? Do we long for the Word of God? Do we long to be with God's people? This is communion. This is Christian living. This is the essence of what Christian life is all about. It's not external. It's not external. God sees the heart. It's raw and it's real. It's not a show. It's a reality. And if you have that reality, you know, because people won't be impressed by the external. They won't be impressed. But if you have the reality and they are truly longing for truth, yes, you'll have an opportunity to share that. You'll have an opportunity to show through your life that what you possess is real and it's abiding. Because all the religions of the world have externality. They have buildings. They have a form of stained glass or another. They have songbooks and they have the book that they preach from. People are going to be saved when you share the gospel with them and you share your life with them. And God does the saving, as we have heard in the series on witnessing. God does the saving. But we need the reality. We need the reality. We need it. The people of God in Samuel's day had lost it. We need it and we need to grow in it. We need to be filled with the Spirit. Filled, be ye filled is a command. Be ye filled with the Spirit. It can never be enough. That doesn't mean I'm not content with God. I am. But there's something in me, if I'm born again of the Spirit of God, that I long, not for these things which are fleeting around me, but I long for the presence and the reality of God. And I long for more of Jesus in my life. This is the Christian walk. Just to close with 3 points. In the courts of the Lord, the benefits of the courts of our God. In the courts of our Lord, number one, we find relief from the world and contentment the world cannot give. In the courts of God, when you come back to the place, the sanctuary, the essence of God, there is a contentment the world cannot offer you. They cannot offer you in no way, shape or form. No physical possession, no title, no external entertainment, nothing. Relief from the world and contentment. Relief. Don't you want relief from the world and from all that it has? The Lord Jesus said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He said, you are in the world, but you're not of it. It does not mean we do not suffer. It does not mean we don't go through hardship. But it means that in the courts of our Lord, when we come back to that place and we come back to Him and we abide in Him, we abide in the vine, there is a peace, isn't there? There's a peace that passes understanding. Though things seem to crumble around me in the court of my God, in the sanctuary, in the holy place, that is my all. That is my sufficiency. Our sufficiency is in Christ. A relief. The Lord Jesus said, I've overcome the world. The world's vanity, the world's way of thinking. We can have a new mind. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, as we went through the book of Romans some months ago. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We can have relief from the world. We can have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable, the courts of the Lord. Like those men who sat around in the wilderness, perhaps similar to David in the wilderness of Judea, and sat around, and they were fed as with marrow and fatness from God. God's presence was there. God's Spirit was there. And we can have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter said that, whom having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable. It's not dependent on what my loan size is in this world. It's not dependent on the car I drive or the position I hold or where I am in life. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. You know, a preacher of old once said that entertainment is the devil's counterfeit for God's true joy. I would agree with that. Entertainment, worldly, is the devil's counterfeit for God's true joy. God's true joy will give you what this world's entertainment will never, ever give you. The joy of being in the court of the Lord, as David said, a day in your court is a better than 1,000 out there. And so, friends, as we come and as we abide in God and as we experience His joy, put away that worldly temptation. Put away that which is so empty and vain. One is vain and fleeting, the other is true and eternal. And if you have tasted, and if you've seen that the Lord is good, you'll come back to that spring of life. You'll come back to that goodness. So we see in the courts of our Lord, there is relief from the world, there is a joy unspeakable, and there is a comfort and a protection. You know, probably no better described than the psalmist describes in Psalm 23, and you would well know the Psalm of David. I believe the children learnt this at Awana last year, and some of them memorized the whole psalm. A wonderful psalm, the Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's a lying down in green pastures, there's a leading beside still waters. Why? How is it possible? It's because of the abiding. It's because of that essence of God. It's because the psalmist was in the courts of the Lord. He was abiding in the presence of the Holy One. And he says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. There is a comfort. There is a protection in the courts of the Lord. Why would we want to be anywhere else? My heart's desire is that we would see Christ. That we would long for Christ. That we would hunger for more of Jesus in our daily life. That we would thirst and faint for His courts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for who? For the living God. Everything is dead apart from the living God. But God gives life. The living God gives life. Blessed are they who dwell in your house. We are the temple of the Holy Ghost. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is that your heart cry? Do you want to be separate? Apart, set apart for God. My soul thirsts for you and longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Shall we seek our God together? Shall we thirst for Him? Shall we then exclaim with praise, your loving kindness is better than life, and my lips shall praise you. Thus will I bless you while I live. And want to do that with the singing of Song 257. And the song is...